friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We are studying discipleship lessons in Luke's Gospel, and this is Appendix 1G, Meeting Simeon and Anna in the Temple, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. Let's pray together. O Father, as we open your word again, we ask you to give us insight into these two saints of God whom you chose to recognize the Messiah. Bless us, Lord, as we read in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant with peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. As clear as it may seem, we sometimes forget that Jesus was born into a very Jewish family that kept all the Jewish laws blamelessly. In our attempt to universalize Jesus, we must not make the mistake of isolating him from his cultural context. As the Apostle Paul observes, But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. In this passage, we get a glimpse of three Jewish ceremonies. One, circumcision, performed on the eighth day for all male children. Two, purification from childbirth for Mary, 40 days after her son's birth. And three, consecration of the firstborn, in recognition that the firstborn son belongs to the Lord. We'll look briefly at these, but our main focus needs to be on Simeon and Anna, their devotion to the Lord, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's voice, and the words of Simeon's prophecies. Verse 21, On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. We caught a glimpse of John the Baptist's circumcision ceremony in chapter 1, verses 59 to 66. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision on the eighth day after birth represents placing the sign of the covenant upon each male child, which becomes part of the nation. At both John's and Jesus' circumcisions, naming is mentioned. Circumcision may well have been performed by the village rabbi. Edersheim notes that a benediction would have been said before the circumcision, and the ceremony closed with a prayer over a cup of wine. But in our passage, only Jesus' naming is mentioned. And Luke notes he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. His name, Jesus, Hebrew Yeshua, means, as mentioned before, salvation. The text refers to Mary's purification from childbirth in verses 22 and 24, skipping for a moment the parenthetical verse 23, which refers to Jesus' presentation. I'm reading 22 and 24. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. After childbirth, mothers were considered ceremonially unclean for a period of time. The law reads, this is Leviticus 12, 2 through 6, and then verse 8, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. The sacrifice for her cleansing was to be offered on the 40th day at the Nicanor gate on the east of the court of the women. Women who live far from the temple might not even attend the purification ceremony in person, but since Bethlehem is only about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph come to the temple for two ceremonies, Mary's purification and the presentation of their firstborn. Because of their poverty, Mary brings a pair of young pigeons or doves as her sacrifice. That was all the family could afford. The third ceremony mentioned in this passage is the redemption of the firstborn. I'm reading from verses 22 to 23. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. To understand this ceremony, we need a little background. The early Hebrews believed that the firstborn male of humans and animals belonged to the Lord. They were consecrated or holy. Consecrated or holy in verse 23 is the Greek adjective hagios, pertaining to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. In the cultic sense, dedicated to God, holy, sacred, that is, reserved for God and God's service. Firstborn animals were sacrificed, but in the Old Testament, Yahweh is very clear that the child sacrifice practiced by the surrounding pagan religions is abhorrent to him. In the Exodus, the firstborn sons of Egypt were killed due to Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let the Israelites go. But the firstborn of the people of Israel are passed over because of the Passover sacrifice made by each family. I'm reading from Numbers 3, 11 to 13. The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord. For the firstborn of non-Levites, a redemption price of 5 shekels was paid. The redemption price was a way of supporting the priesthood in their priestly service to God. Edersheim says, The ceremony consisted of the formal presentation of the child to the priest, accompanied by two short benedictions, the first one for the law of redemption, the other for the gift of a firstborn son, after which the redemption money was paid. But the presence of Jesus in the temple on this occasion is curious, since the presentation and redemption could be made to any priest, and not just in Jerusalem. Nor is the redemption money mentioned in this account. Perhaps instead of being redeemed, Jesus is presented in the temple for God's service, in the same way that Samuel was presented before the Lord in his mother Hannah's words, "So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," 1 Samuel 1:28. Next, the story moves to Simeon and Anna, who just happened to be in the temple at this time. Most of them are righteous, God-fearing people whom God has sent as witnesses. Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon is a Hebrew name for which the similar-sounding genuine Greek name, Simon, is sometimes substituted. The name means hearing in Hebrew. We learn several things about Simeon. One, he is righteous or just. This is a common Greek noun, dikaios, which means pertaining to being in accordance with high standards of rectitude, upright, just, fair. Two, he is devout, translating the Greek noun eulabes, devout, God-fearing, pious, reverent. Three, the Holy Spirit rests upon him. In the phrase, "the Holy Spirit was upon him," the preposition epi, upon, reminds us that among the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit sometimes came upon prophets and others to accomplish particular tasks for the Lord. The characteristic New Testament idea, on the other hand, is the Holy Spirit dwelling permanently within Christians, rather than just sporadically for particular tasks. Simeon has been anticipating this day in the temple for some time. Verses 25 and 26. "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Waiting is the Greek verb prosdekomai, which has two senses. One, to receive favorably welcome, and two, to look forward to, wait for. Probably the latter sense applies most to Simeon. He has been eagerly expecting to see the Messiah. But what is the consolation of Israel? Consolation is the Greek noun paraklesis, lifting up another's spirits, comfort, consolation. It comes from the root word parakaleo, to call to one side, then help, encourage, comfort. The Holy Spirit is referred to in the Gospel of John as the paraclete, parakletos, mediator, intercessor, helper. In our passage, Simeon is eagerly looking forward to the time when occupied, weary Jerusalem receives her comfort and relief from the Lord, which was popularly expected to be brought about by the Messiah. The Holy Spirit has made Simeon a promise. Luke employs the word revealed, the Greek verb krematizo, impart a divine message, make known a divine injunction or warning. The message to Simeon is that he won't die until he has seen the Messiah. The phrase, "the Lord's Christ," means the Messiah promised, sent, provided by the Lord. And today is the day. The Holy Spirit nudges Simeon, and Simeon is attuned to the voice of the Lord, verses 27 to 28. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Moved by, or came by, the Spirit translates the common verb erkomai, come, but the cause of his coming is the Spirit. Now he offers praise to God. Praised or blessed, in verse 28, is the Greek verb eulogeo. When directed toward God, we translate it, to say something commendatory, speak well of, praise, extol. It appears in verse 34 as to bless. If you've ever just witnessed an answer to prayer, then you know something of the joy that Simeon feels welling up within him. I'm reading again verses 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon's prophetic hymn is called the Nunc Dimittis, after the first two words of the prophecy in Latin, and often sung as one of the canticles or songs of the New Testament as part of Roman Catholic piety. First, Simeon addresses God as Sovereign Lord or Lord in verse 29. The Greek noun is despotes, from which we get our English word despot. One who has legal control and authority over persons, such as subjects or slaves, lord, master. The absolute sovereign has kept his promise to Simeon, who now asks the Lord to let him die in peace. In the prophetic praise that follows, the child Jesus is equated with your salvation in verse 30. It is not accidental that Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua, form of the name Joshua, means literally salvation. So Simeon looks on the child named Salvation and says, My eyes have seen your salvation. It is remarkable that Simeon sees Jesus' salvation as extending to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the same message the angel spoke to the shepherds on Christmas night. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The concept of the Messiah and Israel being a light for the Gentiles was first developed by the prophet Isaiah, especially in Isaiah 49:6. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice how Joseph is referred to as the child's father in verse 33. This is not intended to refute the virgin birth related in chapter 1, but reflects the way Joseph would have been understood by society in relation to Jesus. Verses 34 to 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon now blesses the Holy Family. In verse 34, we see the Greek verb eulogeo that appeared in verse 28 as to praise, extol. Here, directed towards humans, it means to ask for bestowal of special favor, especially calling down God's gracious power, bless. Simeon's prophecy to Mary has four elements. One, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. How people respond to Jesus and his message will determine their destiny. Many of Jesus' contemporaries received his message and are saved, but the religious community, by and large, can't bring themselves to believe that Jesus can be God's Messiah. Jesus becomes a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Number two, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Jesus is God's sign to his people, but he is rejected. Spoken against is the Greek verb antilego, speak against, contradict someone, oppose, refuse. Three, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Thoughts is the Greek verb dialogismos, the content of reasoning or conclusion reached through use of reason, thought, opinion, reasoning, design. Here it seems to be used in a negative sense. Those who stumble at Jesus, who reject him and oppose his message, will finally be shown up for what they are, revealed as the Greek verb apocalypto, from which we get our English word apocalypse. It means to cause something to be fully known, reveal, disclose, bring to light, make fully known, appearing here in Matthew 10:26 with the judicial connotation. Jesus himself is to be the judge, sitting on the judgment seat of the Messiah, Romans 2:12. This will take place when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And then number four, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Through the Holy Spirit, Simeon can see the deep anguish that Mary will feel as her son is rejected by the nation's leaders and ultimately crucified. Simeon recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, but so also does an 84-year-old woman, a pious fixture in the women's court of the temple, verses 36 to 37. There also was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Can you see her? An old lady, a widow for many, many years, with nothing to do but worship. And so she does. She practically lives in the women's court of the temple day and night. She is a prophetess, a female prophet. Verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We don't hear the words of her prophecy, but it seems, like Simeon's, to consist of one, inspired thanksgiving, and two, speaking about the child to other believing people who were present. Both of these verbs here employ the Greek imperfect tense, indicating continued action in the past. That is, she kept on thanking God and telling people. The word translated gave thanks is anthomo legeomai, which indicates to publicly express praise or thanks. Notice that she doesn't speak about Jesus to everyone, but particularly to those in the temple whom she knew also looked forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The word redemption, Greek litrosis, seems a curious one in this context. The Greek word is often used in a commercial sense as redemption for something for a price. But here the meaning focuses on the result, experience of being liberated from an oppressive situation, also used in Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 1, verse 68. Like Simeon, who looks forward to the consolation or comfort of Jerusalem, Anna looks forward to the time when Jerusalem will once again be free from Roman oppression. What are we disciples to learn from this passage that can help us to follow Christ more closely? One, Jesus was raised in the context of strict observance of the law, though he transcended the law. Sometimes God places us in restrictive situations in which we are to live out our lives in service to him. Two, Mary and Joseph provide a devout home in which the Christ child is raised, and in that sense set an example to parents everywhere. Three, Jesus is presented to the Lord and consecrated by his parents even while he is a baby. We cannot wait until our children are at an age of accountability to dedicate them to the Lord. Later, we pray that they will confirm the vows we have said on their behalf. Four, God has his faithful people, Simeon and Anna, here, who play no great role on the stage of biblical history, but have significant bit parts. They are sensitive to God's voice and available when God calls upon them. Five, the Holy Spirit can speak to us and show us things that others cannot know or understand, as he promised Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. But we are unlikely to hear God's voice unless we prepare ourselves to do so by living in God's will in righteousness and devotion. Six, devout people are full of praise, as were Simeon and Anna. Worshipping God can be a worthy full-time occupation. Seven, Jesus' coming offers hope, light, and salvation to all people. When we are really convinced of that, we will not be so shy to speak about it to others. Let's pray. Father, our culture warns us that we can be so heavenly minded that we will be no earthly good. And too often we believe our culture rather than God. Forgive us for our callousness toward you. Put afresh in our hearts a desire to live righteous, holy, and praise-filled lives before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.